Let's read God's word together as we find it in Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 17. This is Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And ending at verse 29, the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, you don't need me to remind you that for the past year, this has been our theme, kingdoms. So what do we know after spending all year thinking about this one thing? Well, we know that the world in which we live is full of kingdoms. Kingdoms made up of structures and of relationships and of powers that demand our allegiance, ask us to sign up for their programs or to bend our knee before their authority. And it has always been so. Even since the beginning of time, there have been kingdoms demanding the loyalty of members of the human race. But we have also discovered this year that in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, a new kingdom began to break in. We read in Mark 1 and 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And we have discovered that in Jesus, this kingdom began to break into the world of time and space. We discovered that there is indeed a kingdom above the kingdoms and a king above the kings. And in Jesus, it is here. And then, after Jesus' earthly life, his sacrifice at Calvary for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead and ascension to the Father, God gives the Holy Spirit to the church so that that kingdom which broke in the life of Jesus and was centered in him and in a small group of disciples, so that through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the people of God, that kingdom might grow. Paul says in Ephesians 3 and 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, the kingdom begins to grow from its small original focus of this group of disciples Jesus had and their immediate families and friends. It begins to move out into the Roman Empire and begins to move out into the world, and it continues to do so for generation after generation down to the present day, so that if you were in church last Sunday, you know that God is on the move. And every time a James Crockett or a Kathy White trusts in Jesus, that kingdom grows in size and influence. And we have so much to give thanks to God for. We've seen so many James Crocketts and Kathy Whites over the last number of years, coming to know Jesus as Savior, surrendering to his Lordship, coming to serve him in the life of his people, and the kingdom is growing. Some of you might more familiarly put it in the words which John Ellerton wrote in 1870. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. Amen. But how come it doesn't look like that? How come that even if there are 2.2 billion people in the world, almost a third of the world's population who claim to be Christian, even if there are 2.2 billion people on the planet right now who call themselves followers of Jesus, where is the evidence of the coming of the kingdom in our world? The earth is out of joint. Nearly 300 people died in an earthquake in Italy during this week. You're bound to have heard about it on the news. The world doesn't function the way it was meant to. The nations are out of joint. Look at what is happening in a place like Syria right now. The children and families, the displacement of hundreds of thousands of people, the destructions of whole cities and communities. The people are out of joint. We live in a world of disease and abuse and poverty. It doesn't look like there is a kingdom above the kingdoms at all. But there's something Jesus said on this subject that we badly need to hear. On the night before the cross, when Jesus reclined round a table with his closest friends sharing the Passover meal, he said this, we just read it. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, what we have to reckon with is not only that the kingdom of God began to break into the world of time and space in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And then that kingdom, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his people, in the Christian church, that kingdom began to grow and expand across the face of the planet. What we have to understand is that that same faith lives under an until. The Christian faith lives under an until. What does that mean? Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What does that mean, that until? I want to suggest it means loads of things, but we won't concentrate on two. It means, first of all, that we live with frustration. Our circumstances right here, right now, even if we know Jesus as Savior, even if we're seeking to follow him as Lord, even if we are an active member of our local Christian community seeking to witness so that the kingdom might grow, even if all those things are true, our circumstances are temporary and incomplete. They are temporary and incomplete. Jesus is the first and the last. And what started in his first appearing only comes to completion when he returns. In the meantime, we're living in the until. It's a bit like, I don't know how he feels, but I guess Michael, it must be a bit like Michael Martin and our new church center. I don't know if any of you remember, that's what it looked like about a year ago. It was a hole in the ground with a lot of concrete in it. But right from the very beginning, even before it was a hole in the ground with a lot of concrete in it, Michael had a picture in his head of what it was going to look like at the end. And he started the ball rolling with the plans, and then he gathered a team together to make it happen, and we agreed that he should do that, and then we put out to tender, and we employed a builder to bring into being what had originally been conceived in Michael's head, and it started like that. And you can see how it is today. But the reality is, that building was only finished, technically, when Michael signed a certificate. It's called the Certificate of Practical Completion. I never heard of one before. I heard of loads of things in the last 6 months I never heard of before in my life. Certificate of Practical Completion is the piece of paper that the architect signs at the end of the day to say that the building is finished, more or less.
few snags and things to be sorted out, but it's finished enough for it to be safe for us to occupy and for the builder to fix what still needs to be done in the few weeks afterwards. And two Fridays ago, Michael signed the certificate of practical completion, but he was the only person who could do that. The building was born in his head, conceived in his mind and in his heart, put down on paper, realized in steel and concrete and glass. He started it off. He was the only person who could say, it's done. Jesus is the first and the last. The kingdom of God began to break through in his earthly ministry, and only in the return of Jesus Christ can that kingdom fully come. It's a bit like my grandson at the moment, who's waiting for his nanny to complete a jumper. And every time he comes to our house, he wants to see how much further it's on. And he's had every bit of it kind of put up against him to see if it's going to fit. You know, the front bit and the back bit and the arms, are they long enough and all that kind of stuff. And then the collar got sewed on while we were on holiday last week. And so he's probably going to get to try it on today. But every single time he has come to our house for the whole of the last 2 or 3 weeks, Nanny, is it finished yet? Nanny, is it finished yet? And that is frustrating. It's frustrating when something isn't done that you really want to be done. It's frustrating to live in the kingdom of heaven because it broke in Jesus' ministry and it started to grow through the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not finished yet. And it won't be finished until Jesus comes back. And that's frustrating. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. We live in times of frustration because what we hope for, what we long for, is not here yet, and we have to wait for it. And the New Testament echoes this reality about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. It keeps talking about the now and the then. The angel, for example, comes to a set of bewildered disciples who have just seen Jesus ascend to the Father, and they wonder, what on earth next? And the angel says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. There's the now, he's just gone, but there's the then, because he's coming back. And all the rest of time is lived between those two points, between his first coming and his second coming. And Paul says, it says this now and then in lots of different ways and at lots of different times. Here's one, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There you have it. In the kingdom of God, there's a now and there's the then. The theologians call it the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet completely here. You even see it in the ministry of Jesus. We've been reminding ourselves during this year of just how incredible a ministry that was and how that ministry of Jesus was full of signs that exhibited the kingdom. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. The lepers were cleansed. The blind received their sight. We've talked about some of those stories and what we learn about the kingdom because they were kingdom signs, signs that the kingdom was breaking in. And it was amazing. Amazing. But here's the point. Every single one of those people that Jesus healed, every single set of eyes that he opened, every single leper that he cleansed, every single dead person that he raised from the dead went on to die. Every single one of them. They were healed, but not forever. Because there is a now and a not yet. There will be a day of absolute, perfect, complete, and entire healing. There will be a day when every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be all that they can possibly be. But that's not yet. There is a now and a not yet. And it goes on. It's the reality of it. An email during the week, this guy called Randy Clark, he was supposed to be coming later this month to speak at a conference, which initially they asked could be here, but because of our construction and all the hassles we have, we said, sorry, we can't host it. So it's going to go to Bangor. He's an American leader in the church where Kaz went to study. And he's internationally well known. He has a huge healing ministry that has been used powerfully throughout the church in America and further afield. And he was coming to Bangor to speak at a conference, but he can't now come to the conference because he's had a heart attack. There's a kind of an irony about that a man who's leading a healing ministry can't come to speak at a conference because he's had a heart attack, because there's the now and the not yet of the kingdom. This is a man that God has used. This is a man in whose life the power of the Holy Spirit works. That's in the now, but there's a not yet. He has a body like ours that is failing, and one day we'll let him down. The now and the not yet. And we need to be challenged by this. We need to be challenged by this in our lives. Because no matter how good it gets, and sometimes in following Jesus, in leading his church, in sitting in an alpha small group, in being a youth leader, sometimes it gets really good. But no matter how good it gets, this is not it. The aim of the Lord is not to make things in this age as good as he can. It is ultimately to replace it entirely. However good it gets, that's not it. That's not the fullness of the kingdom. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. God's intention is not to make life in this world as good as it could be. His intention is to replace it with the best. And that means that every day of my life and every day of your life, you live with frustration. Because in all of your life, if you trust in Jesus and open your life to the power and influence of his Holy Spirit, then you live with hints of glory. I'm living with hints of glory all the time. With hints of glory in my life as I see God at work, with hints of glory in my marriage, with hints of glory in my church all the time. The now of the kingdom is all around me, and I see it and I give thanks to God for it. But these are hints of glory. This is not the best. The best is still to come when Jesus comes back, because the kingdom is now and not yet. And we want to experience the not yet. We need to be challenged about that, because you know, sometimes when it gets really good, we would settle for what we have. If it could just be extended a little bit longer, if we could just be a little bit more healthy, if we had just a little bit more money, if we had just whatever, we would extend this as long as we could, you know? That's good, but it's not the best. It's the now. But there's the not yet. Don't we need to ask God to give us a longing for more? Our problem is not that we have far too big ambitions, it's that we have far too small. Our problem is not that we have seen so much of the glory of God that it's been incredible, it's that we haven't seen enough. We need to ask God to give us a hunger for the not yet of the kingdom. To realize that however good this is, and however thankful and grateful we ought to be for the hints of glory in the age in which we live, this is not it. This is not it. We live with frustration, but also we live with anticipation. Living with an until in your life can be a bad thing, and it can be a good thing. Okay, it can be a bad thing in this way. It can be bad in like the cottage, which was ours for the last 7 days from Saturday until yesterday, okay? It was ours until 10 a.m. yesterday morning. And that's a bad until, because you don't want the 10 a.m. on the Saturday morning to come. You want it to extend over the weekend into the bank holiday, but that wasn't possible because I was here this morning. So that was that. And so that until is not a good until. It's a bad until because I don't want it to come. But there's another until. And snuck up on me by surprise, actually, earlier this year. My car had to get prepared for the MOT, so it went into the garage. They loaned me a car. And actually, it ended up taking a week because they had to get a part they couldn't get, blah, blah, blah. So we ended up with this alternative car for a week. The car they loaned me, okay, was a brand new Audi A4. Had about 2,000 miles on it. I was scared driving out of the garage in case, I was scared to park it in the car park here in case somebody nudged it or something like that. It was absolutely beautiful. Okay, that car's 7 years old. And I expected that this was a ruse. They lend you a brand new car so that when you're driving, you think, I don't want the old one back, I'll buy this one instead. But it didn't work. Nobody more surprised than me. It didn't work. I couldn't wait to get my own back. Might be 7 years old, but it's 10 times the car a brand new A4 is. I couldn't wait to get it back. That until was a good one. I wanted it to come as soon as possible. Please give me my car back. You can have this one back anytime you like. Which is the until in the Christian faith? Is it bad or good? Jesus gives us a clue in those words we read. He said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, this was something the disciples really wanted. They really wanted this. Because every time they would eat that meal from now on, the one person who wouldn't be holding the cup and passing it to them, the one person who would not be breaking the bread and sharing it around the group would be Jesus. And actually, though it was very cool to be there with all their other friends, the person they really wanted to be there with was Jesus. And Jesus said, I won't be there. I won't be there when you gather to eat this meal. You're going to eat it in memory of me. You're going to remember what I did for you, and you're going to declare it. You're going to do that until I come. Until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. On that day, the person serving at the table would be the one person they actually wanted to be at the table with. This was a very good until. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus talks about the coming of the kingdom of God and its fullness by talking about a table. So many good times in Jesus' earthly ministry were at somebody's table, Peter's table, in the home that evening over supper where Peter's mother-in-law cooked the supper because Jesus had just healed her from a bed of sickness. Or Mary and Martha's table, where Jesus so often went and where he was made welcome and where eventually he raised their brother from the dead. Or the Pharisee's table. In that home that Jesus visited one day when a woman came in with an expensive bottle of perfume and broke it over him and filled the house with its aroma. All these amazing things that happened at tables in Jesus' life. It's interesting that he talks about the coming of the kingdom as gathering round the table for a meal. And in the book of Revelation, it takes this idea of Jesus one stage further in Revelation 19, where it says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the kind of until that we're talking about here. We're talking about something. We're talking about a function, an event, an occasion that you can't wait to come along. I was engaged to Christine for 3.5 years. We were students. We couldn't afford to get married until one of us graduated. And that until was a frustration, believe you me, but it was also an anticipation. Because however good it was for us, as students together at university, and it was really good sometimes, however good it was for us, there was much better to come. And we were living with an until that we couldn't wait to come around. However good it was going to be better when the until came around. We live under an until. It's a frustration, but it's also an anticipation, because this is a good until. And when Jesus returns and the kingdom comes back, you think it's good now, you've no idea what it's going to be like when he comes. I suppose most of you will have read Eddie McIlwain's comment in the Belfast Telegraph about our new halls. Couldn't bring himself to say anything good as usual. And he says in his comment these words, "Carnmoney is no longer a picturesque village with a church on the side. It is now a dominating church with a village almost as an afterthought. How times change. I hope the Lord Almighty is pleased." Actually, the Lord Almighty has much bigger ambitions even than that. Because in Habakkuk 2:14, it tells you what his ambitions are. The earth, not the village of Carnmoney. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's plan was not that the church would dominate a small village in an irrelevant part of Ireland, somewhere in a tiny planet in the middle of space. God's plan was to fill the whole of the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, like the waters are in the sea. You have no idea, Eddie McIlwain or anybody else, how big God's plans are for his people and for his church and for the glory of his son. We already sang it. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. In the kingdom of the Father, when Jesus finally comes, the kingdom will be all Jesus. And no one else. It will be all him. We live with an until. This kingdom we've been talking about, there's a now and a not yet. And that's frustrating. That's frustrating because we live with the signs of the kingdom all around us and we give thanks to God for them every day. But that's not what God finally intends to do. And we can't have it till Jesus comes back. He's the architect. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one and only Lord. And until he comes, we won't have that. So however good it gets, that's not what it's going to be. There's a frustration. We live with that. But there's also an anticipation, because this until is a good until. It's a good until. Question is this: are you investing in that kingdom? Are you investing in that kingdom? It's so easy because the kingdom is now but not yet to think, well, it's okay to give a proportion of who I am and what I do to the kingdom, because after all, there's a whole load of other kingdoms I need to keep on site at the same time. I need to keep him my boss, you know. I need to keep the laws of the land. I need to make sure that the police are happy when I'm driving down that road after the service this morning. Just watch out for 30 mile an hour sign, okay? I need to keep all these other kingdoms happy. So it's okay if now I can give a little bit of attention to the kingdom of God, but then I spend most of my life giving attention to all the other kingdoms I need to be careful about. But which kingdom are you investing in? And maybe I address this especially to people my age and older. What kingdom are you investing in? Because here's the irony that I see even in my own heart. You would think that the older you get and the nearer you come, logically speaking, to the time when you're going to have to leave this life and go to meet the Lord, that you'd be more interested in his kingdom than you were 40 years ago when you hadn't a second thought about dying at all. But the funny thing I find in my own heart and I see in the hearts of other people around my own age is it works exactly the opposite way to that. That the older we get, we nearly want to cling on longer and harder to the remains of these kingdoms in this world. And we give less time and less attention. And I hear people my age, you know, complaining about the fact that, they're the people still giving to the life of the church. Why wouldn't I want to give to the life of the church at this stage in my life? Why wouldn't I want to give more to it now than I ever gave to it? Because one day coming very, very soon, my whole life is going to be in the kingdom of God, and all the other kingdoms will be gone and be of complete irrelevance to me. I'm going to be swallowed up by the glory of that coming kingdom. Why wouldn't I want to invest in it even more now than I did 40 years ago when I had more energy? Problem is that Christians, often as they grow older, they lose their vision. They lose their vision for the one thing that matters more than anything else. Jesus said he's coming back. And when he comes back, Jesus will be all things and in everything, and the kingdom will be here in completeness. And what am I going to tell him then about what I did with what I had when I stand before him face to face? The kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Frustration and anticipation. The band are going to come and play, and we're going to gather in our offering to God. And then after that, we're going to pray. Maybe you need to hear the challenge of these words right now. Which kingdom are you currently investing your life in?